Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome, everyone. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I'm joined in studio by Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning.
And Chris Woodward, our news reporter from American Family News. Good morning to you, Chris.
Good morning.
What is this American Family News of which I speak?
Yes.
Why don't you tell our listeners, let's do a little commercial.
Thank you very much.
For what you do.
American Family News is the news division of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We have newscasts at the top of every hour on AFR stations and a few others, about 100 now that run our news, right, Fred?
Yep.
AFN.net is the website for American Family News. So what you hear on the radio at the top of every hour, you're going to find in print on AFN.net. But Fred and others do a really great job of keeping us chock full of Associated Press content and columns and even political cartoons. If you are one of the people that don't like to read so much, we do also have videos that you can watch and find out things going on in this country.
All right. So how do folks sign up for that?
Yeah. Thank you very much.
If they want to get once a day, mm-hmm. we don't pester people.
No.
Once a day, they can get an email that drops some of the top stories into their email to their box, mm-hmm. and then they can click through and then get to the AFN website where all this other stuff is located, right?
If you go to AFN.net, or I should say when you go to AFN.net, look in the upper right corner of the website. There's a button that says subscribe. Click on that. Give us your first and last name and an email address. We're not going to share your information. That's just so we know who's signing up.
Where to send it.
Yeah, and once a day, mid-afternoon, you're going to get an email with five or six links, all the stories that you need to know to keep you and your church and community informed.
All right. Well, good job. We encourage you to do that, folks. The number of places you can go to get reliable news and information from a Christian perspective is not all that large. So we're pretty proud of the team at American Family News and want to share it. So, hence the commercial.
Right.
All right, Chris, let's get started with the news.
Well, happening right now, all the TV networks and then some are covering Attorney General Merrick Garland on the hot seat in front of members of the House Judiciary Committee. He's taking questions on all kinds of things, including the Hunter Biden investigation or lack thereof. As a matter of fact, I've got two minutes here of audio. This is the first question and answer session of today's House hearing featuring Attorney General Garland. Representative Mike Johnson went after Garland for claiming he did not recall or has not had conversations with people at the Department of Justice about one Hunter Biden. Clip one.
You have allowed the rule of law to erode, and that's why 65% of the people in this country have no faith in the Department of Justice under your leadership. They don't trust it. They don't trust you. The reason is because they're witnessing every day a politicized Justice Department in a two-tiered system of justice. For example, they see the DOJ, of course, aggressively prosecuting President Biden's chief political rival, Mr. Trump, while at the same time, they see slow walking and special treatment given to the president's son. That's just a fact that everybody can see with their own two eyes. I want to focus on that investigation of the Biden family. We have many important questions for you today about that. Let me just get right to the chase. Has anyone from the White House provided direction at any time to you personally or to any senior officials at the DOJ regarding how the Hunter Biden investigation was to be carried out?
No.
Have you had personal contact with anyone at FBI headquarters about the Hunter Biden investigation?
I don't recollect the answer to that question, but the FBI works for the Justice Department. It's
I'm sorry. You don't recollect whether you've talked with anybody at FBI headquarters about an investigation of the president's son?
I don't believe that I did. I promised the Senate when I came before it for confirmation that I would leave Mr. Weiss in place and that I would not interfere with his investigation.
Okay, did you ever...
I have kept that promise.
All right. Have you had personal contact with anybody at the Baltimore field office on the Hunter Biden matter?
No.
On July 10, 2023, U.S. Attorney David Weiss told Senator Lindsey Graham, quote, I had discussions with departmental officials regarding potential appointment under 28 U.S.C. Section 515, which would have allowed me to file charges in a district outside my own without the partnership of the local U.S. attorney, end quote. With whom did Mr. Weiss have those discussions?
I'm not going to get into the internal deliberations of the department.
Oh, but you must, sir. This is important for us. We have oversight responsibility over your department, and we need these answers.
All right, Fred. So here's, and I'll get your take. Here's the problem, okay, for Merrick Garland, Attorney General. The Department of Justice has lost credibility for a large segment of the American people. Mm-hmm. So even if Merrick Garland is telling the truth about the fact that, no, I have not had communication with the White House, okay, which I frankly find hard to believe, mm-hmm. but no, I have not had communication with this, with this, with this, people are of the mind that you're not telling the truth. Mm-hmm. And it has been the politicization of the Department of Justice that has led people to that conclusion. So it's kind of like a vicious circle for people like Merrick Garland, who may be telling the truth now before the House Judiciary Committee, but fewer and fewer people believe what he's saying.
Yeah.
And that is a self-inflicted wound for a Department of Justice that has clearly become political.
Well, and I think the American people are trying to be reasonable in their assessment of the Biden Justice Department. They have seen what has happened since Joe Biden became president, and to a certain extent even before that, because there is a belief amongst the American people that even when Donald Trump was president of the United States, he faced a rather hostile Justice Department.
Right.
A Justice Department that, as we found out during the whole Russia collusion investigation, was not willing to do President Trump any favors when it came to integrity and how they handled the FISA court, et cetera, et cetera. So it even extends beyond Joe Biden's, the beginning of Joe Biden's presidency in this. But in the last few years, we'll put it this way, we've seen a Justice Department, and since Biden became president, he appoints Merrick Garland, who was denied a seat on the United States Supreme Court.
Right.
My speculation is he's bitter about that, all right?
Or he hasn't forgotten it.
But we have seen Merrick Garland, a guy who writes a letter calling parents who show up at school board meetings domestic terrorists.
Right.
Don't think he's done that when it comes to any Black Lives Matter or Antifa people.
Right.
So they look at that and they say, wait a minute, you're calling parents domestic terrorists. But Black Lives Matter, Antifa, who have Molotov cocktails.
Yeah, they're actually committing what could be easily described as terroristic acts.
Yes, but you don't say that about them.
Right.
All right. You have a Merrick Garland Justice Department that, and he admits he oversees the FBI. The FBI is part of the Justice Department.
Yes.
They surround the house of a pro-life person, FBI agents with guns drawn to arrest
Enter the him. House.
Yes. And we're talking about the gentleman in Pennsylvania.
Mark Houck. Mm.
So they're saying, gee, that hasn't happened to any Black Lives Matter or Antifa people.
Right.
Okay, so that seems a little unbalanced here. And on and on and on, you know. In particular, the focus this morning has been the investigation, or lack thereof, into Joe Biden's son, Hunter Biden. One of the points in the wake of the initial questioning this morning, I was just listening before coming into the studio, the chairman of the House Judiciary Committee is Jim Jordan. Mm-hmm. Jim Jordan just had a very heated exchange with Garland on why is it that the Justice Department allowed the statute of limitations to expire? I mean, statute of limitation goes out years.
Right.
Why did you let it expire when it comes to the investigation of Hunter Biden and his taxes? Could it be that you really didn't want to open up that part of the investigation into Hunter Biden into, for instance, the $80,000 a month he got from Burisma?
Right.
Because I think even Hunter Biden himself even admitted at some point that he wasn't qualified as far as being an energy expert, which Burisma is. So there was a very, very heated exchange on that front. And really, quite, Garland could not explain that. he basically says, well, I didn't get into those intricacies. I don't know about, and Jim Jordan, what do you mean you don't know about the statute of limitations?
Right.
You're the Attorney General of the United States. Surely you know something about this. Well, I can't, I pretty well delegated all that to David Weiss, who was the district attorney initially and now has been appointed a special prosecutor.
Listen, that's very convenient.
Yes.
For Merrick Garland.
Yes.
Okay, when it comes to, and this is what I say, this is why I say this is a self-inflicted wound. And just like we've talked about the medical community, healthcare community, when we talk about things like COVID, mm-hmm. all those, this is why people aren't trusting our government. This is just not just some populist madness that's taken over. We consistently see the federal government and its agencies not being truthful with mm-hmm. the American people. But it is very convenient for Merrick Garland to say, which is probably to be expected if you're the Attorney General, you don't get involved in every single investigation. You're not hyper aware of what's going on. You're not a helicopter parent and overseeing. You're not, you know, taking that kind of approach. But when you say, I don't oversee all the investigations, I just leave it up to David Weiss, only when it applies to the Biden side of the equation,
yes,
that's why people get suspicious.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, Merrick Garland can say, well, I had no idea that they were going to do this at Mark Houck's house. That was the pro-life guy where they basically busted in with seven kids and pointing, waving guns around like he was a cartel drug lord. Okay. So I have no idea that they were going to do that. He continually deflects criticism, even though this is his department yeah. that is being run in a way that's clearly partisan. And that's why people don't believe him.
No.
And he may be actually telling the truth today mm-hmm. because I wouldn't expect the Attorney General to be hyper involved and, micromanaging everything in the Justice Department. But I don't believe him.
Well, and here's the thing. How many Americans really believe that the Attorney General of the United States knows that the son of the sitting president of the United States is under investigation? Does anybody really believe that he doesn't have conversations with David Weiss or hasn't had conversations because this has been going on for years? And surely does an average American, let's say they're an independent, they're not a Republican, they're not a Democrat, when they say, you know, when it's getting down to the nitty-gritty, when it comes to Hunter Biden, where he got his millions of dollars, that knowing that that's going to start to touch on an investigation as to what happened to those millions of dollars, what happened with regards to, what, 20 different bank accounts being shell companies being set up, because then they know it begins to touch on money that went allegedly to Joe Biden.
And does anyone believe, I can't even believe that Democrats believe that Merrick Garland did not inquire
yes.
about what was going on when these whistleblowers came forward?
Yes.
I mean, are you telling me that the Attorney General of the United States didn't talk to David, didn't talk to anybody about this, didn't ask questions? If that's true, this man's incompetent.
Yeah.
He shouldn't be running the Department of Justice. Chris,
before
Fred and I get wound up.
In other doom and gloom news, President Joe Biden is set to hold a long anticipated meeting today with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. It marks the first time the two leaders will meet one-on-one since Netanyahu returned to office last December. But here's where it gets interesting. In a story you can find on AFN.net, I just shared the link on our Facebook page. Today's meeting is going to be held in New York rather than the traditional White House meeting, which many people find odd given the longstanding relationship, good relationship, between the U.S. and Israel. And it also comes after Biden's comment last week that he was, quote, raised in synagogues.
Yes, that was another bizarre comment that he made. Fred, what do you make of this? It is clear that Democrats increasingly are not as favorable towards Israel as Republicans.
Yeah.
This started under Barack Obama,
mm-hmm.
and now under his former vice president, the current president, Joe Biden. it is continuing. This, it's not quite, it's not hostility. It's indifference.
Yes.
Which may cloak negative feelings towards the nation of Israel. What do you make of this? Are we making too much of this? Because President Biden was, why was he in New York?
He was in New York for the United Nations
UN gathering. So I can at least understand him saying, well, we're both going to be in the same place. Let's meet. However, it is very unusual for a U.S. president to not have Benjamin Netanyahu or a current vice prime minister of Israel to D.C. at the White House.
As he has done, Joe Biden's been in the White House since January of 2021, correct?
Right.
All right, so let's do a little math here. So that is 2 years and 8 months,
right?
9 months, roughly. He has had many world leaders sit in the White House. We all have seen the pictures, yellow chairs, I think there are,
yeah,
where they all sit down together and they put the flags of the two countries behind them. We've seen that over and over and over again. But apparently no invitation was given to Netanyahu to come.
Or the Israeli prime minister, period, right? I mean, he didn't have his predecessor.
No.
Did he?
Nothing.
DC?
Nothing. So there is that. There is a special relationship that certainly we saw between Trump and Israel that was in place. And so people begin to wonder, surely, you know, I think if an invitation had gone to Netanyahu, hey, can you come over and we'll have a meeting? And, you know, Israel is our important, strong ally in the Middle East, and they'll always have our support, et cetera, et cetera. But that has not happened. Now, here's one thing you're going to see in the mainstream media. Biden administration is condemning Netanyahu because Netanyahu wants a review of how the Israeli Supreme Court operates. The Israeli Supreme Court is made up of unelected individuals. And Netanyahu is concerned he's reviewing their role because he doesn't think unelected Supreme Court justices should overrule government decisions. Now, that's there may be debate about that, but it's kind of hypocritical to say they're concerned about Netanyahu wanting to review the power of the Supreme Court when, wait a minute, the Biden administration has been outright condemning this Supreme Court in this country. Remember they talked about packing the court?
Yes, other Democratic leaders did.
Yes, they wanted to add three more justices to balance out the
right
ideological viewpoints of our United States. Wait a minute. Isn't that kind of interfering with the United States Supreme Court?
Absolutely.
So they're pointing to the hypocrisy meter is being pegged here when you're saying it's wrong for Netanyahu just to question how the Supreme Court in Israel operates, yet you've been saying these things. Look what they've done, Democrats have been doing with Clarence Thomas.
Right.
They are out to get him off that court.
The Biden administration did zip to protect Supreme Court's justices.
Yes.
When there were protesters.
Yes.
Outside their homes.
Yes.
Scaring the families.
Yes.
Of the Supreme Court justices.
Their kids were scared to go outside.
Right.
Because of these protesters. The other issue that you will see in print is that the Biden administration is not happy with the way Netanyahu has been treating, and they say, Palestinians. But we have to remind people, many of those Palestinian people live in Israel.
Right.
Some are members of the Knesset. The problem is in the West Bank, which mainstream media keeps saying occupied West Bank.
Right.
Again, they don't give you the history of that. In 1967, five Arab countries attacked Israel. And what happened was the Palestinians, the people who live in the West Bank, were told to leave in advance of that attack.
By Arab nations.
Israel won that war in 1967. And as has happened in other wars, when the losing side, they also lose turf.
Right.
And so the West Bank, Israel is not occupying that. And if you want to go to biblical terms, that's included in the real estate that God gave to the
right
Jewish people.
Right.
Let's be very clear about that. And again, you know, there are many people who live, the people known as Palestinians who live in the West Bank, they cross over every day to work in Israel.
Right.
Because you know what? They make a whole lot more money in Israel than they do in the West Bank.
Right.
And so there's this whole issue of two-state solution. Netanyahu himself has said, I'm not opposed to a two-state solution, but there's got to be some security issues in here because there are Palestinian terrorists who live in some communities on the West Bank who have attacked Israeli citizens.
Isn't it true that when Yasser Arafat was alive, that there was an Israeli willingness to have the two-state solution, but that Yasser Arafat, who was head at the time of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, that wasn't in his best interests.
That's right.
To have a two-state solution, because that would tamp down the agitation. Mm-hmm. On the part of some,
yes,
who wanted to see a perpetual hostility against the state of Israel.
Yeah.
I think I have that right, that,
yes,
that is what Yasser Arafat,
and of course the,
he nixed it.
The other tension is when Barack Obama was president, he delivered hundreds of millions of dollars to the Iranians, who has had their goal to wipe Israel off the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And now we just had this deal last Monday.
A week ago,
it says past Monday or whatever.
Yeah,
it was of us delivering $6 billion to the Iranians, and everybody knows they can transfer that money into their nuclear weapons program.
In fact, they said we'll use it any way we want. It's Iranian money.
That's right. So all of that is in place, and all of that is the background to this meeting. Listen, I always go back to Genesis. And God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And woe be the day that the United States does not hold to that.
Right.
I did do a not-so-exhaustive search on the internet and determined that after 2021, when Netanyahu left office for a period of time, two people served as Prime Minister of Israel, Naftali Bennett and a guy named Yair Lapid, whose name I may have just mispronounced. It looks like Biden did host Naftali Bennett in 2021 at the White House, but he had a phone call with Yair Lapid.
All right, I withdraw my criticism. He did have the Israeli Prime Minister over.
Mm-hmm.
That's as it should be. I'm still critical of the way Benjamin Netanyahu has been treated. I remember Barack Obama making Benjamin Netanyahu sit out and wait,
mm-hmm, uh-huh,
for the president,
yeah,
when you don't do that to a head of state. So maybe it's something to do with Netanyahu because he's a conservative leader. I don't,
yes,
know. But I do, if the Biden administration hosted the prime minister, that's as it should be.
Yeah, I mean, New York to, I'm not saying anything groundbreaking here, New York City to Washington, D.C. is not that far. You can hop on Marine Force One, the helicopter, go have a sit down. Some would say, and do what should be done there versus the Big Apple.
It is the imagery that is conveyed of having Netanyahu sitting with Joe Biden at the White House.
Yeah.
Even if all they do is have lunch together and discuss hockey, okay, that's not the point. The point is by having the two sitting in close proximity at the seat of the Biden administration, the White House, you are conveying support for the nation of Israel.
That's right.
And for some reason, with Netanyahu, it just doesn't seem to be something that Barack Obama or Joe Biden wants to convey.
Yes.
So, all right, folks, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, M.D. Perkins, who's a director and producer for American Family Studios, but is also a writer and researcher, he is going to come on to discuss a conference that is coming up at Andy Stanley's church that appears to be promoting the acceptance and normalization of homosexuality. You don't want to miss this. We'll be back in a few minutes. Aisha had found herself in an unplanned pregnancy and wasn't sure what to do. She searched for pregnancy services and found a preborn network clinic where she was counseled, supported, and offered a free ultrasound. After seeing her baby and hearing the heartbeat, she cried. She was certain she would keep her baby forever. Aisha gave birth to a baby girl who is smart, beautiful, and full of life. Often, she visits that same clinic and receives free clothes, diapers, and more. Because of your generous support, Preborn writes 200 stories just like these every day. $28 can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection and doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers in crisis choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your donation goes towards saving babies.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And welcome back. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I'm joined in studio by Fred Jackson and Chris Woodward. And now MD Perkins has joined us. He is a director and producer for American Family Studios. If you have seen In His Image, if you have seen The God Who Speaks, you have seen MD Perkins' work. What some of you may not know is he has replaced yours truly as the leading person around here in terms of knowledge of the homosexual movement. And I gladly have yielded up that mantle because for years I was known as Captain Bigot, graduated, well, was given a promotion to General Bigot. That was my nickname from the homosexual community, those that I debated on air at times. And so now MD Perkins, I want to welcome Major Bigot.
Okay. Thank you.
You see what I did there?
Yes.
You know, the little play on words.
I see the passing of the torch has now officially happened.
It's officially happened. You've been knighted. And all right. Now, we do have a serious issue to discuss, as we always, it really is always serious when we're talking about the LGBTQ agenda. So what we're going to discuss, I teased this before the break, a fine, fine article written by Dr. Albert Mohler, which was released just a couple days ago. It is, I think, World Magazine. Can we post that?
I'll look for it now.
All right, look for it. And the title is "The Train is Leaving the Station, Andy Stanley's Departure from Biblical Christianity." We've just posted that on our Facebook page. All right, MD, Bible-believing Christians, many evangelicals have been concerned about the direction Andy Stanley has been taking. He's the son of Charles Stanley, well-known, beloved pastor and Bible teacher for decades and decades. Andy Stanley is pastor of a large church with, I think, multiple campuses. What's upsetting about this? This article, they're hosting a conference called the Unconditional Conference. What's going on here? Why are we concerned?
Yeah, so this conference is called the Unconditional Conference. Of course, it's the focus of it is intended for parents of children who are identifying as LGBTQ+, and it is intended to be a way for those parents to, feel like they can reconcile relationships with their children, but within that is also reconciling the children to the church to some capacity. I mean, we've seen this kind of bridge building thing in all kinds of different ways, but this is for someone like Andy Stanley, who has at least presented himself to be an Orthodox voice, a conservative believer, an evangelical on this. This conference is made up of almost exclusively those who are gay affirming in their theology, from men like Justin Lee to he's written a book called Torn. He's been a longtime promoter of LGBT ideology, the gay-affirming movement. You know, when we're talking, obviously there's a lot of ways you can talk about the gay movement within the church, but we're talking specifically about those who are saying that the Bible condones homosexual relationships and homosexual behavior, and And so Christians just need to kind of get over this old antiquated view of the Bible and just get up to the modern times. That's what a guy like Justin Lee is promoting. That's also what a guy like David Gushee is promoting.
And these are people speaking at this conference.
These are people speaking at the conference. And the overall conference seems to be presented by a group called Embracing the Journey by a man and his wife named Greg and Lynn McDonald. And their whole ministry is built around this kind of approach. But the endorsements to their books are all gay-affirming authors. So that tells you where they're going to be coming from with this. This isn't a way for conservative parents to try and, you know, I mean, there are ways that that parents need to be able to build relationships with their children or maintain relationships, you know, when some of this information comes out. But the way that this is going to be presented is going to be compromised, is going to be calling parents to pull back on some of their theological convictions, and it's going to introduce additional erosion within North Point Community Church and others.
Well, you know, MD, here's the issue for, I think, most evangelical Christians. They're pretty clear on what the Bible says about homosexuality. So how is it that an Andy Stanley or these people who are coming to speak at this conference at his church make the jump from the Bible, who most evangelical Christians believe God doesn't change his mind when he identifies a sin, whether it's homosexuality or adultery or fornication, that God hasn't changed his mind. How do these folks make the jump from, okay, we know what the Bible says about this, and we believe the Bible's God's word. How do they make the jump to, okay, we ought to accept this activity, which is identified as sin in Scripture?
Well, there's two ways. You can either completely change the way that people are approaching their thinking of the Bible, or you can get them on the emotional level and make them feel like somehow that they are wrong, that they are bigoted, that they are insensitive and unloving. And what Christian wants to be called unloving? I mean, that's not at all what Christians are trying to present or portray or act. And so if you can push people in that direction, then you start to weaken their theological convictions to some of these things, even if it doesn't, you know, all cohesively present itself as you know, in a cohesive, clear, consistent, systematic manner. You're still weakening their overall position on this. And so that's, you can make the jump by kind of appealing to the emotions. And that's what this conference is doing, you know, because it's about parents with children who are identifying, and specifically parents who identify themselves as Christians and children who identify themselves as homosexuals. And we all recognize that there's a conflict between those two ideals. So how are you going to get there? Well, they're going to kind of guide you through this path that claims to have the answer, which is always going to be a weakening on the biblical side by an appeal to your emotional state.
Building off of that, in my experience of covering things that people feel won't impact them or it's happening far away from them, one of the questions I will often ask is, let's imagine somebody's listening and they hear this and they kind of roll their eyes and go, oh, Andy Stanley again. Should people, you know, be cautious not to just pound their chest and say it'll never happen to me and where I worship?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the influence of the gay movement within evangelicalism is astonishing. I mean, people would be surprised at conservative churches that are starting to capitulate or compromise on this issue. And it always begins in these little subtle ways. You know, I mean, Andy Stanley hasn't come out and called himself a gay-affirming Christian or said he has rethought what the Bible says about this. All of his statements have been very, very subtle, have been fairly vague. It's hard to kind of pin him down. There's things that you can hear in it and say, yeah, I mean, I can understand that. That's true. But if you look underneath it and you're seeing what he's not saying, there's so much that he's presenting there that is evidencing a movement that he's already made internally that he's afraid to say publicly because of what that would do to his public image and potentially even, you know, the donor base of his church and the selling of his books. You know, when evangelical authors shift on this issue, you know, like when Jen Hatmaker did, you know, several years ago, Lifeway pulled all of her books off their shelf. You know, that was a big deal. Mm-hmm. And because there's still a recognition among the mainstream evangelical base that this is not acceptable, that we shouldn't be promoting this. So there's, you have to position yourself to make that shift and do it when you can.
Well, and there have been some well-known Christian artists, for example, yeah. who have said, who's the woman who said, "I don't know what the Bible says about homosexuality. If you know, tell me." Remember, I forgot.
Was it Lauren Daigle?
That was it. I think that was her. Mm-hmm. So there is a whole lot of compromise, of intimidation. First of all, tell our listeners, you have a book here with you. Tell our listeners about this book, and then I have one additional question for you before we let you go. This is a book that you have written. Tell folks what it is, what kind of questions it answers, and where they can get it.
Yeah, I've written a book called Dangerous Affirmation, The Threat of Gay Christianity. And this is all about the way that the gay movement has infiltrated the church, some of the things that you will hear, the theology that they're promoting. It's also the biblical response to all of that. How can you defend against some of these things within your church, but also what to listen for? And interestingly, on page 11, I warn people about Justin Lee and David Gushee, two of the speakers at this conference, saying that they are promoters of affirming theology. It's not like I kind of sense that they're maybe moving in that direction. No, this is clearly their stated position. They would agree with me on that position. You know, that's what they're promoting, and they say that the church needs to change on this. So if you're concerned about this issue, either in your church or you're a part of the North Point Community Church or kind of in that network or know people there, get a copy of Dangerous Affirmation. Go to dangerousaffirmation.net. That connects you to the AFA Resource Center. That's where you can buy the book.
Okay. Last question, and then we'll let you go. So there are folks out there, I'm kind of taking Chris's tack here. There are folks out there who are saying, okay, I've heard, maybe they've heard it from their pastor or they've heard it online, I've heard that the New Testament is only talking about abusive homosexual practices, and the Bible doesn't say anything about loving, committed homosexual relationships. Now, that's a standard argument from gay theology, and I'm using air quotes, folks, so don't get a gay theology. How do you answer that? I mean, I know that you don't have to go through all the scriptures, but in general, how would you answer that? Because a lot of Christians hear that.
Yeah, well, there's a number of things to say about it, and there's, of course, a lot more detail in my book about it. But one, classical scholars all disagree with that statement. There's a recognition that there's all kinds of forms of homosexuality that were practiced in the ancient world, not just abusive or exploitative forms. So that, from a historical standpoint, that's not true. But from a biblical standpoint, there's the recognition that Paul in Romans 1, even by recognizing lesbian relationships, is already showing you that he knows more about the standard practices that are going on in the day, because lesbianism was not commonly referred to in the ancient world. And so when he mentions women with women in Romans 1, that's another indication that Paul knows far more about the current state of things in his own day. But even the statement of dishonorable passion. So we're also recognizing that this isn't just the behavior. There's also this disposition, this interest in it, this desire to participate in this activity that is in itself degrading and dishonorable. And so there's overall, it's not just the supposed exploitative practices of this. Even within Leviticus 18, the punishment goes to both men, indicating that there was not just an exploitative or a rape case in this instance, but also, you know, that it was consensual really on both sides. So even going back to the Old Testament times, there was still a recognition of, you know, adult consensual relationships. And a lot of this took place, obviously, within pagan temple worship and some of that stuff, too.
It is interesting that Andy Stanley, several years ago, created a dust-up by saying, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but it was something to the extent...
Unhitched.
Yes, I was going to say decoupled, but he said, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament.
That's what he said, yeah.
Yeah, and so you wonder if that was part of his initial thinking about the issue of homosexuality, that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. I don't know any pastor that fears God that says that,
yeah,
that we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament.
Absolutely. And just to kind of bring a fine point to it, you know, before he said that in 2018, during the research phase for The God Who Speaks, a documentary about biblical authority you mentioned earlier, you know, I was already seeing some troubling statements from Andy Stanley about just the way that he was treating the Old Testament. He hadn't gone to fully say we need to unhitch ourselves from it.
Yeah.
But there's all these subtle little indicators that then start to come forward, and then you get a big, you know, mic drop moment like the unhitched statement or his church hosting the unconditional conference, and then, you know, it starts to become a lot more clear what his real commitments are.
All right. Anything else coming up in terms of your writing? That there's also a kind of a white paper you wrote about the Revoice movement.
Yes.
Which is part of the engine driving this so-called acceptance of the LGBTQ ideology in churches, right?
Absolutely, especially within very conservative churches. The Revoice movement, which presents a side B approach. We've been talking about the side A, the gay affirming movement. The side B basically says, I can identify as a gay Christian, and that's completely consistent with biblical teaching because of all kinds of very convoluted and vague reasons that they want to give. Anyway, if you're curious about that, that is a free paper that's available at afa.net/a little leaven.
A little leaven.
Wow.
Right, and that's the name of this white paper. That is free, folks. But pick up a copy of Dangerous Affirmations. It's gotten a lot of accolades from people who are fighting this battle, and a lot of thumbs up for M.D. Perkins on that.
I found the link for the A Little Leaven, and I just shared that for us as well.
Good. It's great having millennials on our team here.
Yeah, don't be fooled by the gray hair, kids.
It would have taken me 30 minutes to figure out how to do that.
Gray hair is just from working in news.
Well done, sir. All right, M.D., thanks. Thank you as always.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Yep. Yeah. All right, folks. Yes, these are issues. Listen, don't get discouraged. If you read the New Testament, the apostles in the first century dealt with Gnosticism, angel worship. There were all kinds of isms and battles that were fought theologically in the first century. And the fact that we're in 2023 and battling this should be no surprise to Christians, because the enemy, the devil, is the father of lies, the father of all lies. And he will continue to try to sweep away the church with these lies. That's why it is important to know the Word of God. Teach your children, pastors, teach the people in your flock to understand God's Word and to use it, and to hold fast to the faith once delivered to the saints, because next year it's going to be something else. And 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, it'll be some other battle. We cannot become discouraged. All right, Chris.
Yeah, add to what you're saying there, it's not just Andy Stanley. And it's not just the so-called mainline Protestant churches,
right,
where you've had these major splits over homosexuality.
Methodist Church?
Methodist, United Methodist Church, Evangelical
Church.
Lutheran, Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Church USA.
Right.
It's fascinating to me that one issue seems to be behind this incredible division. Steve Jordahl did a story just in the last several days about Promise Keepers. Churches that were going to have a Promise Keepers conference have canceled their conference because Promise Keepers has come out firmly against homosexuality. And churches that were going to have them in have decided not to, have canceled those venues. So this is growing.
Well, let's stick there for just a moment on what you're bringing up here. Now, here's my take on why this issue is dividing churches, okay? And then you and Chris jump in. There may be more than one issue or more than one reason for it. But the issue of human sexuality more broadly, but specifically homosexuality, and now the transgender movement, are all being broadcast and propagated with this one thought in mind. The individual is sovereign. The individual has to have the freedom to do whatever they want. If a man believes he's a woman, society needs to bend to that individual's self-image and self-identification and cooperate, because nobody has the right to question what an individual wants to do. If a woman running for the state legislature in Virginia wants to film herself having carnal relations with her husband and put it up on the web on a particular website and ask for tips on that. The Democratic Party says that's her right. So to me, what's at the core of this, and homosexuality especially, but the transgender movement, are the kind of the one issue that demonstrates which side of that you're on. Do you believe the individual is sovereign, or does somebody else, including God, have the right to tell them how to live their lives? Who has the right to tell those people that they're wrong? And to me, that's where we are, in, not just in this country, in the West. This is a manifestation of the rebellion of the rebellion against God, even to the point of denying biology.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're seeing, you know, it's interesting how, and people are often accusing Christians who take the biblical stand on this as saying, okay, how come you're, not condemning or not out there with regards to adultery that may occur inside evangelical community? Hey, we condemn that too. But please note, there are no conferences being held to promote the idea of accepting adultery.
Right.
Or fornication.
Or teaching children that it's okay.
Or teaching children that that's okay. What is it about homosexuality? I've heard, as a pastor, Ed, I'd like your comments on this. I've heard it said as one of the arguments of accepting is that we are all made in God's image. And then they make that jump to say, well, who are you to say that God didn't make that guy believing that it's okay to have homosexual relationships because we are all made in God's image?
Right.
Stop. Full stop on that. Yes, on the basics, yes, we're made in God's image. We have a soul. Everybody has a soul. But also God has given us the right to make decisions and has clearly stated in his word what is a sin and what represents rebellion against God's word.
Yeah, well, you just said it. You may not be a pastor, but you're spot on. The way we know that we are all made in God's image is the word of God. The word of God governs. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. The word of God governs the lives of God's people. Old Testament, New Testament, the word of God is the supreme standard by which we judge that which is right and wrong, that which is true or false. And so the reason we know that all people are made in the image of God is the word of God. But that same word of God goes on to say that that image has been marred by sin. It has been twisted. The Son of God, the Word, capital W, the Son of God said that you have, in Matthew chapter 7, you have some trees that are good and some trees which are bad, and you will know them by their fruit. So our task is, our lesson is that the Word of God clearly teaches in multiple places, this is all over the Bible, that that image is broken, it's marred, we are sinful, we are corrupt, and we are in need of a Savior. And we are in need of sanctification.
Yes.
And sanctification is the battle that saved but still broken people fight. It is the process by which we are conformed to the image of Christ. And what I see in these churches are people teaching others, you don't have to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Yeah.
And listen, it's blasphemy what these people are saying. People who teach that homosexual marriage is okay in the eyes of God, let me just tell you how blasphemous that statement is. You have to argue that if God had wanted to, he could have chosen as the image of Christ and his church two men being married.
Yes.
Instead of a husband and a bride, it could have been two grooms, because if homosexual marriage is the same as heterosexual marriage, God could have chosen that symbol. And you want to go there, folks? Pastor, you want to go there? That's a one-way ticket to hell. It is blasphemous to even suggest that homosexual marriage is not the same as heterosexual marriage, and the Word of God governs marriage whether the Supreme Court agrees or not, the Word of God governs marriage. And what these people are teaching and what Andy Stanley appears to be on the verge of doing is a blasphemous undertaking. And listen, the New Testament says God will deal with those who twist his word and deny the master who bought them.
Yes.
All right, Chris, why don't you take 15 seconds and summarize everything we just said?
Well, the best way to find out what the Bible says is for you yourself to open and study the Bible yourself. The Bible tells us to study the Word, not lean on Facebook and what somebody says the Bible says. Open it up today. The amount of time it takes for you to binge watch one episode or two episodes of your favorite show on Netflix tonight, you can read several things that will inform you and equip you far better than some series on Netflix or whatever streaming service you're paying way too much for. I'm Chris Woodward.
All right. And pick up a copy of Dangerous Affirmations. Chris has shared the link. Mm-hmm. That deals with the very subtle and crafty arguments being made by this pro-homosexual movement, even in churches. Could be coming to a church near you. M.D. Perkins has done a superb job at ferreting out these arguments and dispatching them with the scripture with a great deal of clarity and anointing. All right, we're going to take a 5-minute break for news. When we come back, Steve Jordahl will join us. Please return to this spot.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.